Father, we just give you all the glory. We give you the glory for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the beauty and wonder that is the gospel that you've given to each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for cake. I know it seems silly, but man, it's good, and you gave it to us because every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or turning. And God, we can just rejoice in you for every good thing in our lives, whether it's simple things like something sweet or amazing and incredible things like our families or our kids or our salvation. We pray as we seek you this morning. Lord, we've sought your throne in worship, and now we're going to continue that worship and seek your face in your word. Speak to us, God, I pray. Use this time to draw each of us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a couple weeks ago, it's been 3 weeks at least since we've been in Romans. Several weeks ago, we began chapter 3 of the book of Romans. And we looked at, Paul starts off with this question at the beginning of chapter 3 of what advantage do the Jewish people have? And what we saw was that they really did have an advantage. The Jewish people were given the word of God. The Jewish people saw the faithfulness of God. And they had the righteousness of God revealed to them. And that was the gist of that sermon a few weeks ago. And as we begin, we're picking up in verse 9 this morning, and as we begin in verse 9, we're going to see that we and the Jewish people, there's not this huge difference between all of us, or really any people on earth. We are all in the same proverbial boat. That proverbial boat is, we're all sinners. So I hope you are geared up for an encouraging message about what a terrible sinner you are today. There is light. There's always light. But light is so much better once we look at the darkness. So let's read Romans chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And in Scripture, when you see somebody say Jews and Greeks or Jews and Gentiles, that's another way of saying everyone. Because if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. If you're a Greek, in Paul's mindset, a Greek was anybody who wasn't a Jewish person. So don't think in the back of your mind, well, I'm not Jewish and I'm not Greek, so this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. We are, in this context, Greek. If you were Greek back then, you would say, well, you're either a Greek or you're a barbarian. That was their opinion, because the Greeks thought they were smarter than everybody. But both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now, why don't you ever see those verses cross-stitched on a pillow? Right? You always see the real encouraging verses. Oh, you know, God will, encouraging verses. The Lord is my shepherd, right? You see Psalm 23 on pillows, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I want to go into a grandma's house one day, and I want there to be a pillow on the couch that says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Jeez, grandma. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. There you go. Right? With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So just like he began chapter 3, what advantage do the Jews have? Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Absolutely not. Jew or Greek, we're all under sin. So while the Jewish people were given advantage to begin with, those advantages we talked about, being given the word of God, seeing the righteousness of God and the faithfulness of God, in the end, we're all in the same place. We're all sinners. We're all under sin, in need of the grace and forgiveness offered to us by Jesus. In order for us to move forward, though, and I've done this before, but I think it's important to do it again, that we define sin. Because I think in our world, sin has been cheapened. And so has grace. Grace has been cheapened in our world. Right? When you look at cheap sin in our world, you know, if you don't actually murder somebody, it's not sin in our culture anymore. Is it? Anybody else hearing that? Okay, it's not. I just wanted to make sure. I thought maybe it was a trumpet. Real quiet one. Well, it's going to be far away. Maybe it'll be quiet. I just like, I get distracted real easy. But sin in our world has become cheapened. You can do whatever you want to or with whoever you want. It's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. Nothing is wrong. Is that what the Bible teaches us? No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. And unfortunately, grace has become cheapened. There's so many people in the world that want to say, oh, all you need to do is believe in Jesus. You can go on living however you want. You don't have to repent of your sin. You don't have to live a life of holiness in accordance with God's word. Is that what the Bible says? No. It's not what the Bible says. So let's define sin. The word for sin simply means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. It refers to missing the bullseye. And if you're anything like me, there are times when you miss the target altogether. I haven't gotten to do one in a while. We're not going to do one this year either because they got so expensive. But I like to do Spartan races. And they're a lot of fun. One of the obstacles that they always do in the Spartan race is the spear toss. And they set up a hay bale with, it looks like a guy. Now, it doesn't matter where you hit, as long as the spear sticks long enough for you to leave. It doesn't have to stick forever. You throw it, it sticks, and then you run because it's going to fall out. It's a hay bale. And you run because if the spear falls out before you leave the throwing area, you have to do burpees. So, the very first Spartan race, I bought a spear. Figured I got to practice. I've never thrown a spear before. And I practiced and thought I had it down, and I go to the race, and I lined up, and I threw it, and it went right next to the target and landed on the ground. You get one shot. So I had to do 30 burpees. That was awesome. So the next race, which was a year later, I practiced a whole lot more because that was the dumbest thing in the world to have to do burpees for. Now, there's one where you have to climb a rope probably almost as tall as this ceiling. It's a good 30, 40 feet up. And you have to attempt every obstacle. That's a rule. Well, it used to be a rule. They don't do that anymore. But it used to be a rule. And so I went over to the rope and I went, oh, I can't do it. And I went and did my burpees because I knew I couldn't climb the rope. I just knew it. But I'm like, I am not doing burpees for the spear again. So the next time I went, I watched video after video of the Spartan race people, the experts, showing you how to throw the spear, how to make sure it's balanced, all the stuff you're supposed to do, so on and so forth. And in three races, I hit it every time. Now, I would have injured the guy. He probably wouldn't have been dead because it wasn't a dead center throw. But I was still so happy. And the whole point of that story is I wanted you guys to know I can throw a spear. It's nothing to do with the sermon. No, I'm joking. But it's the difference between, sin is the difference between hitting the mark and missing the mark. That's the difference. We are all meant to try. That was the whole purpose of the law. We're going to talk about that more before we're done today. But it was the whole purpose of the law. You want to know what the mark is? Here it is. Do this, do it all, do it perfectly every day. None of us can do that. The book of Galatians, and like I said, we'll talk about that a little later, tells us that the law showed us we couldn't do this. That's why Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're going to look at that more next week. But none of us can live up to the perfection, the standard of perfection that is presented to us by God in the law. None of us can do it. That's sin. Transgression is different. There's a difference between sin and transgression. Sin is inherited. It's part of our nature as descendants of Adam and Eve. Because we have inherited sin and we have inherited imperfection, we will act from that character flaw. Great example. And I won't give you all of the examples, but my children have inherited my sense of humor. Character flaw. We're talking about character flaws. My children have inherited my sense of humor. And I will not tell you all of the jokes that we make at the same time because we're in church. But yesterday, and I'm not going to tell you. You can ask me later. I'll tell you in person, but not while we're recording. I don't want this on any kind of official record. We were playing pickleball. Leah said something. Hannah and I, exact same joke, exact same time. So I had to go over and give her a hug. I was kind of proud of my baby. But all of my children do that. We have the same sense of humor. They have inherited, and you guys have heard my sense of humor. I try to make jokes you don't usually laugh. That's how bad it is. I accept that, and I'm okay with it. If you don't laugh at it, it's okay, as long as I think it's funny. My kids have all inherited that from me. From my side, it's pretty fantastic. My poor wife has to put up with four of me when it comes to our sense of humor. Pray for her. There's a great meme out there that says, pray for my wife. There's nothing wrong with her. She's just married to me. And so we've all inherited sin as a character flaw. And then we act on it. Now, Jesus, being conceived of the Holy Spirit, he did not inherit a sin nature. This allowed him to live a sinless life and be our substitution on the cross. But transgression and sin are different. Sin is inherited. Our inability to live a perfect life is inherited. Transgression is different. Transgression is, I know it's wrong to lie, and I lied anyway. I know it's wrong to murder, and I became a serial killer. I'm not saying I've done this. You get the point. There's that very clear line. This is wrong. And you know what? I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. That's a transgression. And we all do both. Isaiah 44:22. I'm going to keep throwing this out there, little things, because I want there to be light in the darkness of this message. So we have transgressions. We've all purposely violated God's law. We have sin. We have all inherited a sin nature and the inability to live up to God's perfect standard. But Isaiah 44:22 tells us, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God is taking care of all of it. Sin came as the result of the fall in Genesis 3. And when we look at Genesis 3, we fell in four ways. And this is leading up to the description that we're going to see verses 10 through 18. We fell in four ways. We fell spiritually. Remember, God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Satan's lie, you won't die. God knows you'll be just like him, and he doesn't want that. And Eve compromised God's word. We can't eat it. We can't touch it. God never said you couldn't touch it. They were supposed to tend the garden, which means they could touch it. They just weren't supposed to eat of it. Satan lied. Eve compromised God's word. When she saw that it was good for food, that it would open her eyes and make her wise, she took and she ate. She gave it to her husband. He ate, and they realized they were naked. God shows up Adam, where are you? And he goes, we heard you in the garden, and we hid, because we knew we were naked. God said, who told you you were naked? God knew. And then Eve, the first instance of passing the buck in world history. The snake, he lied to me, told me he was naked. Told me he was naked. That's not what the snake said. The snake lied to me. See, you can laugh at me when I make mistakes, too. It's okay. As long as people are laughing. The snake, he deceived me and I did eat. God looks at Adam. Adam, that woman that you gave me, it was her fault. That's my favorite one. It was the woman, God, and it's your fault that I've got her to begin with. So, two people, not me. And God, of course, punishes them. At that moment, they died spiritually, separated from God because of their sin. Spiritual death in verse 8. They're afraid of God. This is Genesis 3, verse 8. Fear of God's presence because sin causes separation. Socially, they were scared to be seen naked. Scared that God would see them in that state. They fell spiritually, socially. They fell psychologically. Why were they hiding? Shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. They were hiding because they were ashamed of what they had done. Shame is an interesting thing. And I really wasn't intending to talk about this, but it's right there, the word. And shame is an interesting thing. Everybody at some point in time feels shame. Shame for a sin you've committed. Shame for getting caught. Shame for something that's inside of you that other people don't know about. You are only as healthy as your secrets. You're only as healthy as your secrets. If you've got something inside that nobody knows. Now, I am not saying anybody has to stand up and go, all right, if I'm only as healthy as my secrets, I want to be healthy. Here it is. Especially not while we're live on Facebook. Bad idea. I'm not telling you to do that. Someone needs to know. Spouse, you need to talk to a pastor. You need to talk to maybe a therapist or somebody. But somebody needs to know because you're only as healthy as your secrets. And shame, oh, Satan loves shame. He loves it. I've told you about Satan's two favorite lies, but they're always worth repeating. Not his lies, but I want you to be aware. His first favorite lie, you can get away with it. Oh, go ahead, you can visit that website. Or, oh, go ahead, you can have that affair. Or, go ahead, you can lie a little bit. It's just a little lie. That's okay. Go ahead, it's okay. That's his first favorite lie. You'll get away with it. And you believe him. We all do it sometimes. And then he goes, oh, God will never forgive you now. Aren't you the one who just told me I could get away with it? Oh, God will never forgive you now. You should feel shame and horror at what you've done. God will never forgive you. They're both lies. One, you're not going to get away with it. Oh, maybe you don't get caught right away. Maybe the consequences don't show up like that. But there's always consequence. And you can always be forgiven. Not cheaply. It requires repentance. You have to turn from your sin and walk back to God. But you can always be forgiven. But psychologically, oh, Satan is a pro at psychologically damaging us. He is. He's good at it. Physically. At that moment, they started to break down physically. There became pain, work. They were at odds with the rest of creation, all as the result of sin. Our fall was a complete fall, utterly separating us from God. Our fall was complete, utterly separating us from God. And so Paul, wanting to make us, his readers, feel even better about themselves, jumps into verse 10. That was just verse 9. We're going to be here a little while longer. Verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. If you look up all those words in Greek, it says politician. Thanks, Roy. I knew I'd at least get Roy to chuckle at that one. It doesn't say that. That was a joke again. Man, tough crowd today. Verse 14. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. So the first thing I want to point out is that this entire section is quoted from the Old Testament. Paul quotes in this section Psalm 14, 1 through 3, Psalm 53, 1 through 3, Psalm 5, verse 9, Psalm 140, verse 3, Psalm 10, verse 7, Psalm 36, verse 1, Proverbs 1, 16, and then Isaiah 59, 7, and 8. Now, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he knew those scriptures. I don't think he had the scrolls with him. He was in prison. And it just shows us the value. When the Bible says, I have hidden your word in my heart, in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, that's what it looks like, just so you know. We take God's word and we internalize it. We memorize it. We make it our own so that when we need it, we can pull it out. Second, this section presents to us the depths of our sin as is described in Scripture. There's no one who's good. You ever heard somebody say, oh, such a good person. They're a good person. Now, we might meet people who are nice. We might meet people who are compassionate. We may meet people who are empathetic. We may meet people who like to care for the poor and the downtrodden. I hope you meet those people in this room. But are any of us good? Because if we judge by the world standards, yeah, we're probably a little better than the people out there. But that's not who we judge. That's not the standard, is it? Be like saying, I'm tall until you stand me next to Shaq. I'm 6'1". He's 7'3". Next to Shaq? Right? I might think I'm in pretty good shape until I stand next to The Rock. Then I'm not in pretty good shape anymore. I might think I'm good looking until I stand next to Evan. His beard game's on point. All right, that one might be a little closer to a draw. But it's not a compliment for either of us. We're going to start a support club for guys like us. Yeah. We'll call it Bug, Bearded Ugly Guys. Going to leave. You guys are having... I am trying so hard to be funny because it's such a hard message. It really is. But none of us are good. Each of us is a sinner by nature and by practice. And this is not to damage your self-image about yourself. I'm just saying it because it's true. The fact of the matter is that in spite of our sinfulness, God has saved us. Our worth. And this is so important because I'm telling you on one side, you're not a good person. I'm sorry. It's true. If you didn't already know that and I have burst your bubble, you'll get over it. Because none of us are good. But what are we? We are loved. We are loved. And our worth is not found in us. It is found in the great and amazing value and fantastic purpose that comes from God, the one who loved us so much that he gave his son for us. So don't try to find your value in how good you are. Because even if you are, in comparison to the rest of the world, pretty decent, you're still not going to measure up. Neither am I. You're not even close. You find your value in the price that was paid for you. That's how we base value on most things. You know, how much is the car? How much is your house? How much did you pay for those shoes? How much is an iPhone? Don't ask. I don't anymore. I just go, I want the new one, don't tell me. I'll pay the bill. Because that's how we place value on things. What was the price paid for us? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You want to know what you're worth? God looks at each of us and says, you are worth the blood of my son. That's where we find our worth. And you want to know the best thing about that? Even if we all are fairly decent people, we're all going to have bad days. And when we have a bad day, our worth doesn't change. Because it's not based on me. It's based on the price paid for me. So there's none of us good. Then he goes in and starts talking about sins of speech. Remember, Luke 6:45 reminds us that it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And here, the throat is an open grave filled with deceit, poison, curses, bitterness. This is what comes out of a sinful heart and out of a sinful mouth. And people in our world today lack all reverence for the things of God, speaking lies, speaking blasphemy. It's just second nature for most people. How many of you heard about the controversy with the Satan shoes? See a few heads nodding. Not everybody heard about that. I'm not going to say the rapper's name because, well, I shouldn't judge, but he's an idiot. Made with some company shoes that had pentagrams and 666 and a drop of human blood in them. Sold them for $1,200 a pair. And they had Nike, the Nike swoosh. And Nike is not perfect. They have sweatshops and things, and Nike is not perfect. So this is not to defend Nike, but in this case, the moment they came out, Nike was like, this isn't us. They sued the company and the rapper who made them. Judge ruled in their favor. They said, we never gave them permission to do this. We never signed a contract. They used our shoe without our permission. And the judge is forcing the company that made the shoes to buy them all back. Why, sorry. For those on the recording who didn't hear it, little baby made a noise. I'm blaming me. Forcing them to buy it all back. And Nike over and over and over again has said, we had nothing to do with this. So good for Nike. They did one thing right. But what about a world that thinks in any way, shape, or form that that's okay? They sold out within like 20 minutes of putting them up for sale. Matthew 12:36 reminds us, Jesus said, that I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. I don't like that verse. I have spoken a lot of idle words. Then we have sins of action. What's in our hearts will come out in our speech, but it will also be revealed in our actions. Here it's seen as violence, a path of ruin, and a lack of peace. Today, people celebrate sin. They pretend their actions have no consequences. The attitude in our world is you can believe whatever you want, you can do whatever you want, who cares? And I think I've hit on this enough today, so I'm not going to do it now, but that's just not true. Sin always has consequences. Isaiah 59:2 reminds us that our sin separated us from God. We talked about the complete fall that came as a result of our sin, and where that exists, there is no peace. So many people in the world, I want to have peace in my life. And what do they seek it? Maybe in a relationship or in a job. All have peace and security when there's enough money in the bank. Or maybe they seek it from a hobby, or they go to therapy because they know something's missing and they need to find and fill that hole. But that peace can only come when we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Being reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ our Savior, we experience peace with God and the peace of God, Romans 5:1 and Colossians 3:15. And they have no fear of God. The word for fear here is phobia, and it speaks of being in a state of fright or terror. And guys, there is nothing wrong with having a healthy fear of God. Think about who he is. Think about what he is capable of. That demands our reverence. It demands. Not that we walk around being scared that he's going to strike us down for every mistake we make, because that's not him. But we should never be irreverent towards him. We should never treat him like he is anything less than the sovereign Lord of all creation. We cannot lessen him. It's healthy. The reality is that words and actions of those separated, or of those who are separated from God, all arise from a lack of fear in who God is and all that he has done for us. Look at our world today. It's a world that no longer fears God. That will change. It won't be pretty, but it will change. Amen. So we're all sinners. Sin runs deep for the entire human race. But we always must remember that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Our sin, which completely separates us from God, is reflected in every aspect of who we are and how we live apart from Christ. However, no matter how deep our sin runs, God's love runs deeper. And we find our value in the price paid for us, the precious blood of Christ. And verse 19 and 20 kind of is the cherry on top. And now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So in the end, we're all accountable to God. And the law speaks to those who are under the law, those who take a legalistic stance, thinking their own works can save them. But there is no work that we can do that will allow us to be justified before God. There's none. And we again, and I know I'm just harping on this today. Maybe somebody who's listening here or online needs to hear it. But there's just no way, when you go out and look at the world, that their attitude is terrible. Ask someone who doesn't know Jesus. Well, what do you think happens when we die? Well, I'm sure there's an afterlife, and hopefully I'll be good enough to, you know, have the reward. Did you guys ever see the show The Good Place? It's kind of funny. Terribly theologically inaccurate, but kind of funny. Person dies, and they're sitting in this office, and they bring up points on this computer. And if you have enough points, you go to the good place. If you don't have enough points, you go to the bad place. And that's exactly what the world thinks. You know, it's this whole idea of karma. You heard the idea of karma? That if you do something bad, if you do something good, it balances out? I cheated on my wife, but I saved a puppy from the stream. I'm good, right? No! I lied on my taxes, but I gave a quarter to the guy in the parking lot at Walmart. No! It doesn't balance. It's not how it works. I don't care how many puppies you save or how many quarters you give. None of that's good enough. And I hope, you probably know this. You're probably thinking in the back of my mind, man, he says this a lot. It's because it's so important. We cannot save ourselves. There's a great movie called Cold Comfort Farm. And I haven't seen this movie in a long time. But I remember we watched it. We were at my in-law's house. And I don't even know why they were watching it. But it stars one of my favorite actors, Sir Ian McKellen, who plays Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit trilogy. I'll be alone in my admiration. And well, my daughter will join me. And he's in this movie and he plays a preacher. And they show him in church one Sunday morning. And he's yelling at the congregation, "You're all going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it." And I remember going, accurate. There is nothing we can do about it. You want to know why? You guys know why, don't you? Because he did everything about it. He sent his son to die on the cross so that we don't have to try to do it. The reason the gospel is such good news is because the reality of sin and condemnation without the gospel is such bad news. Apart from Christ, we are all on a path to eternal destruction, eternal separation, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. There's no work, none. But because of the gospel, there is light that contrasts with the darkness. There's light that says, yes, you're going this way. Repent of your sins, turn around, trust in Christ, and you'll know that he has done everything to save you from your sin. And now you can go the other way. You ever heard that? Led Zeppelin has a song called Stairway to Heaven. AC/DC has a song, Highway to Hell. And the joke goes, well, the fact that there's a stairway to heaven and a highway to hell says something about expected traffic. That's why Jesus said that the way to life is narrow and there are few who find it. And the path to destruction is broad and there are many who are on it. Galatians 3, 21 through 25, I think, explains this wonderfully. Just in case I haven't. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So what is Paul saying here? If there was a law that could get us into heaven, if we could do X, Y, and Z, and that was good enough to get us in, then that's how we would have been made righteous. But it doesn't. He said the scripture is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Who believe. Not to those who work, not to those who are good enough, but to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In other words, once we come to believe in Jesus Christ, keeping the law has nothing to do with our righteousness anymore. The reality is there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But praise God, he has done everything necessary through Jesus so we can be saved. As we close, today's message, I think, probably feels like a bit of a downer. But it's the truth of God's word, which reveals several very important aspects of reality for us. We are all sinners, completely fallen and separated from God. Not good news. Our sin runs deep in our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our attitude towards God. Makes the news even worse. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. That's about as bleak as it gets. And while this is the truth, it's not the end of the truth. It's not the end of the matter at all. I've mentioned it over and over and over again today, and I will mention it over and over and over again until the day I die. It'll be the main focus of our message next week. It should be the main focus of all of our lives, that even though we're sinners and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that's okay, because God has done everything for us to be saved through Jesus Christ. His perfect life, atoning and redeeming death, his glorious resurrection were all accomplished for us to pay the debt of our sin, which we could never pay. And it was all done with the promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John Newton said it best. John Newton is the former slave trader who got saved, ended up writing what is probably the most popular, beloved hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. He said this, "I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." We need to remember those two things as well. We need to recognize that both of those are true. We are all great sinners. Jesus is our great Savior, and the only way that any of us can be saved, the only one we can cry out to be saved. So we turn from our sin towards Jesus. We call on his name. And when we do, the Bible promises us eternal life, salvation. So if there's anybody here today, anybody joining us online, who maybe has never done that, I hope you do, because we need it. We need to know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these two great truths. Thank you for your word revealing to us that we are all sinners, unable to save ourselves. And that we have a great Savior who has done everything possible and everything necessary so we could be saved. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would help us to walk it out in our lives each and every day. In Jesus' name.